Amen. Amen. Well, I want to invite you, if you will, this morning with me to open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to look here in Matthew chapter 25. And up on the screens, if you can pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. And on the screens, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, all the way through verse 27. So you might want to be prepared to scroll down there. Matthew chapter 25, and let's establish a point here in verse 21, Matthew 25 and verse 21. And I failed to make mention of this. If you need a Bible this morning, lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready to give you a Bible. Just lift your hand up. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one's yours to keep. We're opening those Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25. And let's establish this point here in verse 21. And his Lord, and that word Lord is significant, it means master, said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now, you know, you hear that phrase a lot, faithful over little things. And that does have a spiritual point to it. But if you look up this word few, it means a handful. You know, not just, you know, you could be faithful over big things in a sense, but they're just one or two of them. Faithful over few things. Now notice this. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. He also said unto them that received two talents and came and saw and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Go down to verse 25. Well, we'll read verse 24. Then he said unto them which received one talent and came out and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there is thou hast is thine. And his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful. Now that word slothful, it's significant too. It means undisciplined. You wicked and undisciplined servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath been given, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he had. Now, we're going to read something else here in Matthew chapter 25, but I want you to see this spiritual point. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is teaching us how the kingdom of God works. Now, if you are born again, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. A kingdom is a type of government. Every government has laws. When Jesus teaches on the kingdom of God, he's teaching on the laws that the kingdom operates by. And in Matthew chapter 25, you see some of these laws in operation. And the law that the kingdom operates that Jesus just got finished communicating to us in Matthew chapter 25 is this law. He will make you a ruler, God will make you a ruler over a few things. And then he will judge what you did with those few things, what you did with those little things. He will judge that to determine whether or not he's going to give you more things. This is a law that the kingdom operates by. Just like in our government, there are laws. If you break them, there are consequences. This is a law that the kingdom operates by. He will give you a few things, judge what you did with those things to determine whether or not he will give you more. So, if this scripture is true, and all scripture is true, we do all know this. In the parable, everybody got something to prove themselves with. Isn't that right? Every one of them got something. So, that means that in your life, there are a few things that you have to do right now. In your life, there are a few things that God has put on your table, if you will, put in your hands. He's put those things in your hands. Some have more than others. Well, why would God give some more than others? Well, let's read it here. We'll take the time to. This is a little rabbit trail, but look here in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as unto a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. So everyone under his lordship got something to be faithful with, right? Am I right with that? Every one of these people got something. To one he gave 5, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. Now, why would God do that? I thought God wasn't a respecter of persons. He's not. But he is a respecter of other things. God does not respect people. He loves us all the same. But he is a respecter of other things. Let's see what one, it's not the only one, but let's see what one of those other things is. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1, to every man according to his several what? Ability. So God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of what? Ability, your ability, my ability to handle what he gives us. There was a reason why the man who got 5 got 5. He had the ability to manage 5. And how do we know that? He showed us. He turned that 5 into 10. There was a reason why the man who got 2 got 2. It was because he had the ability to handle 2. He took that 2 and turned it into 4. And then there was a reason why the man who only got 1 only got 1. It's because he showcased his ability. And his ability was to live a very undisciplined life. He did nothing with what the Lord had told him to do. He did nothing with the resource, with the ability, with the talent that the Lord gave him. And because of that, not only did he not experience increase, but he was also bitterly disappointed when the thing that he had actually got taken away from him. And Jesus said, this is how the kingdom of God works. Why does one get blessed, but seemingly someone else does not? Is it because God loves one above the other? No. Jesus is telling us here why this takes place in the kingdom. So we see something about this parable that is significant. Everyone in the kingdom who was under the lordship of the Lord all received something. They all got something. And that something was a test. The Lord wanted to see how they would handle what he gave them. And according to their handling of that, he based that, their handling of what he gave them, he based that off of what he would bring more, whether or not he would bring more into their life. Do you see this? The man who had 5 and turned it into 10, he said, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you a possessor of many things. Well, why did he do that? Because what the man had in his hands, he did something with it. You could put it this way. They were the man who had 5 and the man who had 2, the polar opposite of the man who had 1. The man who had 1 didn't do anything with what the Lord put in his hands. Nothing. He went and buried it. And God called that slothful or undisciplined. What was being slothful? What was being undisciplined? Not doing anything with what the Lord put in his hands. The men who had 5 and turned it into 10, the man who had 2 and turned it into 4, they were the opposite. They were disciplined. They were faithful to do something with what the Lord had put in their hands. If you are a child of God, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are in the kingdom. And that means that if you are in the kingdom, and you are if you're born again, that the Lord has put something in your hands right now. There is something that you have in your, it could be in your heart. It could be direction. It could be instruction in your heart to do something. Something as simple as to forgive or walk in love. Something as simple as the Lord's dealing with you to be stronger in prayer. I was talking to a businessman a couple of years ago, and he was saying how his business was just increasing. And I sat down with him, actually had lunch with him, and I asked him, I said, what do you think it is that's causing this change? And he sat and was kind of silent for a minute, kind of paused, and said, you know, I don't know if there's any one thing that I can point to. I said, well, just take some time and think about it. He said, you know what? Naturally, I'm not doing anything differently. But he said, a couple of months ago, I was in prayer one morning before going to work, and the Lord dealt with me for the next couple of months to just pray every day concerning my business on the way to work and on the way home from work. No music, no sports radio, no talk radio. Pray. The Lord put that on his heart. Now, what is that? That's the Lord doing what he said he would do in Matthew chapter 25. He's giving you something. Why? It's not just to give you something. It's a test. And he will judge. That seems like a very small thing, doesn't it? That doesn't seem like a big thing. Pray. I asked him, how long was your commute? He said, maybe 15 minutes. So 30 minutes extra a day in prayer. Pray on the way to work. Pray on the way home from work. Now, the Lord has put that in his hands. He's given him something to be faithful over. Instruction is something that proves your faithfulness. And God put that in his hands. And then a couple of months later, when he was faithful to do that, the Lord looked at that little thing. And because he was faithful in it, I believe he rewarded him with bigger things. And he said, I agree with that. That he could trace back that increase to what he was doing on the way to work and on the way home from work. A very little thing, but once again, how does the kingdom work? The kingdom that you're a part of, how does it work? The Lord will put a few things in your hands. And if you are disciplined and faithful with those things, you qualify for more. If you are undisciplined with those things, for instance, if this man didn't, he got distracted, he got busy, he got caught up with other things. For whatever reason, if he was not faithful with that instruction, didn't take the time to pray, got caught up on a cell phone call and did that periodically, or maybe just wanted some entertainment and so flipped on something else rather than prayer, would that alone stop the Lord from being able to bring more into his life? You tell me. Did we just read that in Matthew chapter 25? Don't just believe me because I'm good looking. I mean, we'd all be in trouble. No, friend. What did the Bible just tell us? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and gave this parable. He said, this is how the kingdom works. I'm going to put a few things in your hands to see what you do with it. If you do and are faithful over those few things, then I will reward you with more things. If you don't do anything with what I put in your hands, you're undisciplined with it, slothful with it, that not only would you not get more, but what you had would be taken away. How does increase in the kingdom of God work? It works based off of your faithfulness to be disciplined in the things that the Lord has put in your possession right now. And that includes instruction. I was reading this book here recently. I read it at least once a year. It's one of the best business books that I know of. and it's called Good to Great. And basically, they did an intense study on how companies went from producing good results to great results. And one of the chapters in the book talks about that these companies that went from good to great had a culture of discipline. And to illustrate that point, he gave the story. I wrote his name down. Let me get it here out of my notes. He gave a story of a man named Dave Scott. And Dave Scott won 6 different Ironman competitions. And in the Ironman competitions, this is what you have to do. You have to run 26 miles. You have to swim 2.4 miles. And you have to bike 112 miles. And at the end, and it's nonstop. And at the end of that, whoever, you know, comes out first is the winner. So every year, and it's once a year, they present this opportunity to win the Ironman. Oh, and man, I'm telling you what, it's a strenuous competition from what it sounds. Well, this man, Dave Scott, took advantage of that opportunity every year. He won it 6 times. 6 times he won it. You know how he did it? Through extreme preparation. Listen to what this man did every day. This is daily. Every day, this is what he did. He would bike 75 miles. He would run 17 miles. And he would swim 20,000 meters every day. He would burn on average over 5,000 calories a day. Now, you can imagine with that, you better be taking in a lot of fuel. So another part of his preparation was eating the right diet. He had to have the energy to do all of those things. And so one of the things that he would do, and they were giving this as a point of extreme discipline, was he would rinse his cottage cheese to get rid of the excess fat. Now, friend, that's discipline. That's discipline, to go in and rinse your cottage cheese. Well, what was he doing? He knew that every year he had one shot. He was not in control of the opportunity. He couldn't make it happen next week. Whoever is over the Ironman determines when that opportunity will present itself every year. He's not in control of that. But the people who are over the Iron Man, they present an opportunity, a chance for anyone who wants to try to partake in it, for them to come out as a winner. So he can't control the opportunity, but he can control how prepared he is for the opportunity. And the reason why he won it 6 times was not because no one else was competing. They were. There were a lot of people trying to take advantage of the opportunity that the people who were over the Iron Man set up. There were a lot of them trying to win it, but only he won it, and he won it 6 times. Why? He was more prepared than any of them. It wasn't that he was better. I'm sure he probably has some athletic ability, but he was more prepared than any of them. He was more disciplined than any of them. He could not control the opportunity, but he could control his preparation. We said last week during one of our services that success happens when opportunity and preparation collide. Success happens when opportunity and preparation collide. You cannot control the opportunity. It's God's job to open and shut the doors. It's His job. He's in control of the seasons. He will bring opportunities our way. He will give us things, like in Matthew chapter 25, to be ready for. He will tell us in advance, hey, something's coming up you need to prepare yourself for. And then He'll start getting things in your hands for you to do. For you to be disciplined with. God controls the opportunity. He's in control of the spiritual seasons of your life. God determines when harvest time comes and when seed time comes. That is His job. His job is to take care of the opportunity. And I've been around long enough to know this. He always does His job. God controls the opportunity. Just like the people who were over the Iron Man, they scheduled that event every year, not that man. God's in control of the opportunity. But what are you in control of? You're in control of the preparation. We don't always know how, when, or where God will come in and bless us. How, when, or where He will come in and promote us. But we can get a general idea as to what season we are entering into. And friends, I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart that next year we are in a season that will be one of two things. Either great victory or bitter disappointment. That God, like the Iron Man, everybody's out there after it. Everyone's out there trying to win, but only one won. Who's the one that won? The one who prepared the most for it. Notice what Paul is saying, if you can put my scripture up in 1 Corinthians there, chapter 9 and verse 23. He said, and I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker thereof with you. Next verse. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27. But I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he talking about here? If you read the context of the whole scripture, he's talking about fulfilling his calling. And he's saying that in the natural, there are sporting events like the Iron Man where people put themselves under intense preparation to make the most of the opportunity. And he's saying that spiritually, it is the same type of thing, that God's got a high calling for each and every one of us. But it's not something that just falls on us. It is a race that we have to run. And if we are undisciplined in our preparation, we cannot make the entire journey. It's like if I tried to get in the Iron Man tomorrow, I would be up a creek without a paddle. The opportunity could present itself, but physically I am not in a place where I could do all of that nonstop. Give me a year and I could probably take care of it. But to do it all in a matter of a couple of days, I'm not so sure. The opportunity is there, but what happens if the preparation does not meet the opportunity? Success will never happen. It is God's job to give you a race to run, to give you a blessing to obtain. And friends, rest assured, He wants you to have it just like you want the best for your kids. Well, why don't people get it? Matthew chapter 25 is why. He will put little or a few things in your hands, in my hands. And He will say, be disciplined with these things. And if we are disciplined with those things, not only will those things begin to produce results and multiply themselves, but then He comes back and says, you were faithful with that little thing. You were faithful with a few things. Now I'm about to reward you with more. What were you doing all the while being faithful? You're doing what Paul said. You're putting your body under. You're being disciplined. Friends, I want to encourage you as we come into a new year. I believe it's a year of opportunity. It is a year of opportunity. And whether or not you or I will make the most of that will be according to our discipline to be faithful over what He has put on our hearts to do, put with our hands to possess. It could be something natural. I was listening to a CD on the way over here where Terry Savelle Foy was talking about her mother and father. And she was talking about how when they first started their ministry, her father's Jerry Savelle, when they were first starting their ministry, that the Lord put it on their heart to take better care of their home. Specifically, she said for a mother, it was, don't do laundry. This is what the Lord put her on her heart. Don't do laundry. Stop, get sidetracked with something else and leave laundry out for hours and hours. Well, that's a very small thing, right? But if the Lord is putting that on your heart, now that's not the case for everyone. But don't get me wrong, it helps. But if the Lord puts that on your heart, that's a little thing. I'll get around to it. That's like the man saying, well, he only gave me one talent. Let me just go over here. It's nothing big. Let me just go over here. I won't do anything with it. Is the Lord pleased with that? And is that behavior he can bless? Not according to Matthew chapter 25. If he gives you something little to do, even if it seems insignificant, what is your job? Your job is to do it. Whatever he's told you to do, your job is to do it. And when you do it, it proves that you are faithful, that you are a good steward, and then he can bring more into your hands. Faithful in little things equals being rewarded with many things. The whole chapter of Matthew chapter 25 is talking about being ready. Let's read what I originally wanted to get at here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. He said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Once again, he's telling us how the kingdom operates, how God's government that you and I are in operates. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, it seemed like he was taking too long. You ever had a man seem like he was taking too long? Anyway, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made and said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Now notice this. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, go back up to verse 3, and then we'll come back to verse 9. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Why didn't they take any oil? Because they didn't want to take the time to walk down to the store and buy some. It wasn't a big thing. They had the lamp. All they needed was some oil. And when the opportunity came, once again, they weren't in control of the opportunity. But when the opportunity came, they weren't prepared. And all they needed to be prepared was to walk down to the store and buy some oil for themselves. Why didn't they do it to start with? It's not a huge thing. Why didn't they do it to start with? I mean, all they got to do is walk down to the store and buy some oil. But then here comes this opportunity, and it came suddenly. That's often how God works. It came suddenly. And here they are, they're not prepared at all. Not because it was some massive undertaking to get prepared. It's a very, very little thing. But when this opportunity came, they weren't prepared at all. And watch what happens here in verse 10. And while they went to buy the thing that they should have done earlier, not a big thing, a very little thing, walk down to the store and buy some oil. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were what? Say it again. They that were what?
Ready.
Come on, say it loud. Say it like you mean it. They that were what?
Ready.
Ready. They that were ready. Ready for what? Ready for the opportunity. Ready for the promotion. What made them ready? Was it a big thing? No, what made them ready? Before they actually needed to, they were disciplined enough to just go buy some oil. And off of that very little something, they were ready for the coming of the Lord. And they that were ready went in and enjoyed this wonderful marriage supper. But then once the five foolish virgins came back, they were beating on the door trying to get in. But they couldn't. Why? They're not in control of the opportunity. That's not their job. Their job was to be prepared. It is God's job to present the opportunity. Friend, I want to encourage you. The main job of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that Jesus said he would do in John chapter 14 was this: he will lead you into all truth. And right after that, he said, and he will bring to remembrance the things that I have said unto you. What's he going to do? His job in your life is to show you the things that you need to be faithful with. And if it's like, if your life's anything like mine, it's not 200 things. He always will bring me back to a couple of subjects. Bring me back to be disciplined in this area. I want you to focus on being disciplined in this area. What's he doing? He not only will lead you into all truth, but after he does that, what's he going to keep doing? He's going to keep bringing that truth to your what? Remembrance. He's going to remind you of those things. Why? Because if we don't have it in remembrance, then we're not doing it. And if we're not doing it, we're like the man who went and just buried the talent. We got to be disciplined. I'm reminded in all of this. Turn over while we're talking. We'll close with this. Go over to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, Luke chapter 8. I'm reminded of all of this with the story of Esau. You remember him? He was out hunting one day. Actually, the Bible just says he was out in the field. So we don't know if he was preparing some crops or out hunting. But he was out doing something outside all day. And oh, he came in and he was hungry, man. He was starving in his mind. He even said, I need some food or I'm going to die. Now, he had only been out in the field for a day. But his flesh, it is speaking so loud right now. I need some food. Give me some food or I'm going to die. The flesh is always very exaggerated. And he comes in with this type of attitude and he gets a sniff of food. Now, I don't know about you, but the food that was being made, it was just a bowl of soup with lentils. We get the impression that was lentil beans with water. And so that doesn't sound overly appetizing to me. But for a man who's been out working all day in the field, to him, this was gold. So he went to his brother and said, give me some of that soup that you're making. And basically his brother said, I'll give you this deal. You give me your birthright, and I'll give you a cup of soup. Now, Esau's mind immediately did something very interesting. And this is what happens to the undisciplined mind. In that moment, all his mind was focusing on was the present. What his body wanted right now. It had no recollection of the future of what that birthright would do. The birthright meant that everything that the father had, who was a very wealthy man, would always go to the firstborn son, which was Esau. That all of these extravagant things, and even the blessing from the father given to the firstborn son, all of those things could have been Esau's. But Jacob said, I'll take your birthright. a huge thing that would have impacted Esau's and Esau's family for years, decades. He said, I'll take this thing that impacts decades, an entire family, for one cup of soup that will satisfy your flesh for maybe an hour. It won't be a blessing to you past that. It won't be a blessing to your kids. It won't be a blessing to your family. I'll make this trade with you. And Esau took the trade. He took it. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, right after the great faith chapter, and I don't think that there is a weird thing of why those two are linked. In Hebrews chapter 12, you see the discipline chapter, where Paul talks about whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. To get them ready, to get them prepared, that we had fathers in the natural who disciplined us for their own pleasure sometimes. But God always does it for our profit. And then the example he gave of living an undisciplined life was Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And after that, it said that he sought it with tears, trying to get it back, but could never be a possessor of it. Why? In one moment, he was more mindful of what his flesh wanted in the present than the reward of if he said no to his flesh and kept his birthright and what that birthright would have done for his future. That is at the heart of an undisciplined life. Sacrificing the future at the expense of the present. Discipline will sacrifice the present for the reward of the future. Here we see in Luke chapter 8, we'll close with this. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Well, verse 11. Luke 8 and verse 11. It said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now this word of God here doesn't mean just the Bible, something you read. It's the spoken word of God, something you hear. How do we know that? Keep reading here in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that what? Hear, not read, not saw, but heard. The word of God that he's talking about here is not something that you read, it's something that you hear. In other words, it is something that the Lord is speaking to you about. The Lord is dealing with you about a particular subject. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart. So when you hear this word, what is it dealing with? It's dealing with your heart. Why? Because when the enemy comes to take the word away from you, what part of you does he go after? Comes after your heart to get that word out. That means that what this is talking about here is things that the Lord is dealing with you directly about. Like I said, if you're in God's kingdom, which we all are if we're born again, he's putting something in your hands. He's putting something in your heart, and that something is there to prove your faithfulness. The enemy wants you unfaithful. Why? He came to steal, kill, and destroy. So what's he do with that word that he puts in your heart? He's wanting it out fast. So as soon as that word comes, then comes the enemy to take that word out of your heart. Go down to the next scripture, verse 13. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Oh, God, I'm going to do that. Yes, I'm going to do it. But they have no root. And for a while they believe, yeah, I got to do this. But in a time of adversity, that's what that word temptation means, they fall away. They're we're going to do it. But then something comes up in adversity. Something that they have to overcome, and they get so caught up with that, they forget to do the thing that the Lord put on their heart. Verse 14, they which are by the thorns are they, which when they had heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. What's this mean? They get their mind on other things. They get their mind on all this other stuff that they could do. And they're not thinking about obeying the word that the Lord put on their heart. And bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. You get the idea that they heard this word. The enemy came immediately to take it from their hearts, but they wouldn't let it go. Adversity came up to steal the word out of their hearts, but they wouldn't stop doing it. Other things came up to distract them, but they kept doing the word day in, day out. Like that businessman, no matter what comes up, I will pray in my car for the next 15 minutes. For Miss Savelle, I will finish the laundry. Day in, day out, day in, day out. They're keeping the word with patience. What happens to those people? They start bearing fruit. Their life starts producing. All receive the word, but only one produced the word. Only one saw it in operation in their life. Who is that one? Those who would keep it with patience. Friend, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, setting New Year's goals is awesome. You are 50 times more likely to achieve a goal if you write it down. That is awesome. Write the vision, make it plain. But even more importantly than that is determining in your heart what disciplines you need to adopt daily that will make those goals come to pass. If there is no discipline, any adjustment in your life to reach those goals, that those goals are not worth the paper they are written on. And that is a fact. Your life never changes until you change something in your life that you do daily. Well, how do I know what disciplines to adopt? Chances are you already know. The Lord's been speaking to your heart. It could be for years now. It could be just last week. It could be this morning in this service. The Lord spoke to your heart something to do. Well, that's not just something to have spoken to you. What is that? That's the Lord putting something in your hands and saying, be faithful with this. Do this. And when you're faithful with little things, with a few things, that's when God judges you to be in the right and rewards you with many things. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, that in each and every one of our lives that we focus